All right, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. And I'm going to reread this portion that we studied last time and connect it with the last few verses here in 7 through 10. But I want us to review and make sure everything is in its context, particularly as we study this matter of legal satisfaction being made. And this matter of salvation. A lot of people talk about the experience of salvation. But salvation, according to Scripture, is not an experience. Now, when I say that, I get some people's feathers ruffled. It's not to say it's without experience. There's certainly parts of the fruit of salvation that we experience when the Spirit of God is pleased to reveal Christ and His finished work in the heart. But when the Spirit reveals Him in that work, that's not when our salvation takes place. The salvation in Scripture was accomplished at the cross. It was accomplished when the substitute finished the work. So that when the Spirit does come and reveal Christ in the heart, it's not then that His people are saved, but it's when they find out they were saved. And certainly, there's the joy, there's the experience, there's the delight. I can remember as the Lord brought peace home to my heart, as I went back and read again and studied and saw that this matter was settled when the substitute finished the work. God was satisfied. And therefore, salvation accomplished. I think about it here with Ruth. Naomi told her in verse 18 of chapter 3 to sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And so we have in verse 1 here of chapter 4, Boaz going up to the gate. Where were Ruth and Naomi? They were back at the house. The gate was outside the city. Took a little walk. This was a place where judgment took place. All legal matters were settled at the gate. So Boaz is here at work. What is he doing? Working out the deliverance. Working out the salvation. When was it accomplished? Well, we're going to see that here when Boaz stands up in verse 9 and says unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. In other words, the right was Naomi's, but here we have Boaz buying it on her behalf. That's when the matter was settled. Now, were Ruth and Naomi present? No, they were back at the house. At what point did they find out that the matter was settled? Well, it's when Boaz showed up with the shoe of the other man. There was the evidence that the matter was settled. And certainly, there would have been joy. Certainly, there would have been delight and rest and peace, knowing that he had taken care of the matter. But it occurred when he finished the work. And that's the parallel that I want us to see with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a legal satisfaction. Whether we see it or not, clearly, whether we feel it or not, and I will tell you, in this flesh, there is so much that gets in the way. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. But thank God that salvation is not based on how I feel. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that said, I got up this morning, I just don't feel saved. Well, thank God. It's not based on feeling. It's based on truth. It's based on objective truth. Even as we read in Galatians chapter 3, the faith of Jesus Christ. If we have any questions or doubts with regard to our experience, we've got to come back to this word and weigh our own experience in light of this word. And I will tell you, one of the biggest problems when it comes to feeling saved or not comes from our greatest enemy, which is self-righteousness. Because what are we doing? We're looking inside. We're looking for evidence. We're looking for fruit. And because we don't see it, then we think, oh, well, I'm not saved. Well, if salvation were dependent upon you or me maintaining, think about this. If it was based upon even us maintaining a consistent faith and never doubting, none could be saved. Because that's part of our flesh. We're made to doubt. This flesh is a wicked enemy. But what I want us to see, and herein lies our rest and hope, is either Christ finished the work or he didn't. Either he accomplished salvation or he didn't. Either he made legal satisfaction or he didn't. And that's what we're seeing here with Boaz and on behalf of Ruth and Naomi. So let's read this in Ruth 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. He said, why was she selling it? Well, because there was a debt. There was a need. And he says, I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I'll redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. Why? Because Ruth was the next in line from the sons of Naomi. The wife of the dead, and here it is, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, or to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. That is, the kinsman drew off his shoe. That was kind of the receipt. You buy it, here's your receipt. My handing you this shoe indicates that there's been a transfer of right from me to you. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. In other words, on her behalf. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." We're going to stop there because that's already a lot to consider. So in this matter of legal satisfaction being made, how did Boaz make satisfaction of the law for Naomi? And here she represents the Jew, but also Ruth, the Moabitess, the Gentile. Even here we see a picture of what Paul called a mystery that was not revealed until Christ had fully come and paid the sin debt to unite in one body, Jew and Gentile. Well, the first thing that I see here is that he took this matter on himself without the help of another. And he did it willingly. He did it voluntarily. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and engaging himself to be the substitute, to be the mediator, to be the legal representative of that people that the Father had given him from all eternity, there was a willing submission. There was no sense of him having to do this out of obligation, although the law required it. But he willingly laid down his life. That's what we read over in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at several portions of scripture as we go down through here. But the point is, too, that he did this without the help of another. There was none that could help him. He had to do this on his own. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read that in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You think about who Boaz was, a man of great wealth, known in Israel. And yet, engaging himself, he didn't have to. But when he took to himself the case of Ruth and Naomi, as we saw last time, he willingly did it. He made himself of no reputation. You think of him going before the gate and this people, not just on behalf of a Naomi, which she already declared herself to be afflicted of God, but of a Ruth, a Moabitess. What kind of people did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world to save? Sinners. And sinners that God by his Spirit has made low. They are brought to nothing. That's the whole point of this story. Naomi and Ruth, brought to nothing. But he took upon him, it says in verse 7, the form of a servant. Regardless of Boaz's position in Israel, when he comes to this gate, he's coming as a servant, as one to represent these others. And made in the likeness of men, he identified with them, named them by name. And here again we see a perfect picture of Christ's representation. There probably were many other women in Israel that were in that same state as Boaz. But just as in the case of the widow of Sarepta, where the Lord said, "To none of them did God send a prophet, but to the widow of Sarepta." Here we see a picture of particular redemption, of particular work, where, as I read here, he named all those that were concerned. And some might sit back and say, "Well, that's not fair. He was a man of great wealth. Were there not others that he could have done the same thing for?" No, this is according to purpose and design. These were named. But we see that he took it on himself, even as our Lord did, made in the likeness of men, it says, and then verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is a humbling thing that Boaz did. And the proof is that when the man, the one who was a nearer kinsman, was confronted with his obligation. At first he said, I'll do it. Why? Because he was, what man wouldn't want to expand his inheritance, his property? I'll buy the property. But when Boaz said, but also buy the wife, that's when he backed out. Because it was a matter now of raising up a seed, not for himself, but for the other. And so Boaz humbled himself in the raising up of this seed. It was all for the benefit of Naomi and Ruth. And there I see a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as well in his work. It wasn't for himself, but for another, for these that he came to save. All of his glory was in their redemption, to such a point where in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 it says, when it was all said and done, he said to his father, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Now, that's an amazing thing when you stop and think that the glory of Christ, even from all eternity, has been the salvation and the raising up of this seed through his work that the Father had given him. Not because he needed it. Some people, they reason that way. Well, the Lord needed a people. No. But his purpose was to glorify his Father. So in coming, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. We looked at that briefly last time because some say, well, here in the story of Ruth, we don't see any blood sacrifice in this matter of redemption. And I believe that's because what we're seeing in Ruth is this obedience. It's a picture of Christ's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. But there had to be a legal satisfaction of all the aspects of the law before Christ would lay down his life. Now, no type of the Old Testament completely pictures the work of Christ. That's even all the blood of bulls and goats could not picture the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's multiple pictures and stories in the Old Testament, but in each one we see an aspect of the work of Christ and his person, and that's what we're seeing here. We're studying the person of Christ is mirrored, is pictured in Boaz, and what it took for him to accomplish the salvation of his people. So that's the first point in this matter of legal satisfaction being made, even as Boaz took the matter on himself voluntarily and by himself. None other went with him. When we read here in verse 1 that he went up to the gate, he went up alone, even as Christ. You know, those disciples that were around him, they pledged allegiance to him. Even Peter said, I'll go with you even unto death if that's what it takes. And the Lord told him, he said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. The Old Testament already said, smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. Now this was a path that the Lord Jesus would take alone as the sole representative. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We don't put angels in there. We don't put departed so-called saints. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. He took this matter on himself without the help of another. Verse 1, Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. Now, the second point that I see here with regard to legal satisfaction is that no detail was left undone. Here again, if it were up to man, we find men willing to water down the details of salvation because they don't understand that we're dealing with a holy God. They don't understand law and justice. Most people that you talk to out there believe that somehow their cooperation or what they bring to the table is going to complete whatever Christ did. That's why you hear preachers preaching. Well, here's what Christ has done, but now you've got to, in essence, they have two signers to this covenant. They got Christ, and then he's waiting for your signature. But there's no co-signing when this thing of salvation comes. And that's how I see Boaz dealing with this other kinsman. He didn't come to this other and say, look, let's work out a cooperation where I'll furnish part and you furnish part. If you want the property, I'll take the bride. I'll take the wife. There was no negotiating. It was either or. Either this near kinsman answered every aspect of the law, or he didn't. And so, again, I see in here a beautiful picture of satisfaction, legal satisfaction being made. It says here, behold, when you see that word in Scripture in verse 1, behold, that's to catch our attention. It's not just a filler word. The kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Even when Boaz determined to take this matter in hand, we don't find him rushing around in a hurry. Like, I better hurry up and do this before this other comes and finds out. We find Boaz sitting waiting. And when this other came by, he said unto him, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. Now this is not some deal that's made in some back room somewhere, unbeknownst to the people involved. You know, that's one of the complaints we're hearing right now about some of these treaties and things going on with our government and other nations. No one knows what is going on. You're trying to get information, and it's all being done in a back room. It's being announced on a Friday. You wake up on a Monday and find out the law has been changed. We live in a very lawless society right now. In reality, it's always been lawless. It's just the Lord's been keeping his hand out of it. But now, for whatever purpose of his, he's taking his hand off and letting us see what it is to live in a lawless generation. But the lawlessness is in men's hearts. But here, with regard to Boaz, we don't find any of this sneaking around and trying to get this done in a secret somewhere, pulling him aside and whispering and say, you know, I got a deal here for you. It's all public. It's at the gate. It's done in a legal manner. Every detail. See, that's the thing about salvation that gives me peace, because there is never going to be found a loophole with regard to Christ and what he accomplished, where any, the devil or the flesh or any, the conscience, the world, would ever find a loophole and say to God, it wasn't done properly. Now, it's this work of salvation, and that's what Boaz typifies here. When it says there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, I think of what it says there. We read it in Galatians chapter 4. And look at it with me over there. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Because here the question is raised, and we talked about it last time. Well, who is this other kinsman? Who is nearer than Boaz by right? Well, there's two aspects here that I would bring out for you. And these are both mentioned here in Galatians chapter 4. The nearer kinsman with regard to our right of inheritance is, first of all, Adam himself. The Lord in coming had to answer what it was to be a man in the flesh. He didn't just float by on this thing. So that's the first thing. He addressed, just like Boaz here addresses this near kinsman, face to face, our Lord in coming to this earth to work out the salvation of his people, met face to face with the flesh. And that's why here in Galatians chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. What's the very first thing that said? Made of a woman. When the fullness of the time was come, we don't have Boaz jumping ahead and reacting. He was sitting there at the gate when this near kinsman came by. And he stood up and met him face on with the matter. So that was one aspect that I see in this. But the other aspect is the law. Who is the near kinsman that must be satisfied in order for God to be just to justify? Well, it's the law. And that's why Boaz was at this gate. And notice in verse 4, that's mentioned too. You've got the made of a woman, but what? Made under the law. Those two aspects, I believe, represent this near kinsman. And this is important, if the Lord will give us wisdom to consider. Because there are some out there that say, well, you know, Boaz did his part, Christ did his part, now it's up to me to do the rest. Well, what are you doing? You're interposing yourself. You're actually calling on who you are in Adam, who you are in that near kinsman, and you're saying it's going to be a cooperation between him and me. But that's already taken off the table. That's why Boaz said here to this near kinsman in verse 4, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. And this would be what I would say to any that say, well, I still believe that man's will, this flesh, has something to do with regard to salvation. Well, you know what? You've got one thing then. If that flesh is going to do it, then do it. And what does the law require? Because you have to answer the law. The law requires, even as it says over here in Galatians chapter 4, as you read on, that, well, no, it's in Galatians 3 and verse 12, they read it. And the law is not of faith. If you're going to call upon this near kinsman to answer God's law and justice, then set faith aside. In other words, set the substitute aside. Set the redeemer aside. And it says there, the man that doeth them shall live in them. That means by its demands perfectly. And that's really the picture that we see when Boaz presses this other kinsman. And he finally throws up his arms to say, I can't do it. That's why Christ came. If you look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul said that, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Men frustrate, that word is pervert, the grace of God, when they try to mingle man's will with the work of Christ and make it a cooperation. Now, you're making a bad chemistry there. And here's why. He says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This matter here, even with Boaz and this near kinsman, either you do it or I do it. And that's where we read the gospel message is that Christ has done it. Christ has finished the work. We have no part in this. We've already given up that right. When Adam fell, we fell. This flesh cannot redeem us. That's the point. Whatever this near kinsman, because it's near in the sense that Christ is eternal God. He had to come down and interpose his blood, interpose himself. But you know, for him to do that, that meant that this flesh had no way of ever doing it ourselves. Perish that thought. And so Romans chapter 8, there's so much here. It's just a beautiful picture in my mind, and I pray that I'm able to communicate it as clearly as it is in my heart. Sometimes my flesh gets in the way, and I pray that's not the case here, but look at Romans 8, beginning with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the walking not after the flesh means putting no confidence in that near kinsman, the flesh. Thinking that somehow that near kinsman can redeem me. It can't. But after the Spirit. Where does the Spirit draw the sinner's heart? To Christ alone. To his finished work alone. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So long as Naomi or Ruth were tied to this near kinsman that was there, there would have been no salvation. When it says there, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's his work. That's the Spirit of life is given because he's finished the work. Hath made me free. That word free means to be justified from all things. When Boaz went back to the house and told Ruth and Naomi the matter's done. And not only that would have taken Ruth to himself, it was because the matter had been settled. And I, again, come back to this picture of it's not when we find out that we're saved, but in time the Spirit of life, which you see there in verse 2, comes and reveals in us that we've been made free. You see that? Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. My problem is, and yours is, every time that near kinsman walks by again, you get scared. You think, oh, I owe him something. No, you don't. This matter was transferred from man to Christ, from the sin debt put to his account. And it says why here in verse 3. You see it? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, even if you make faith, your personal faith and believing to be what's required, it requires perfect faith. That's why we can't be justified by it. Who has perfect faith? Weak in the flesh. And that's pictured here with this near kinsman. When he said in verse 6 of Ruth 4, I cannot redeem it for myself. He was declaring a weakness, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. You know, people ask, well, by what right does God save sinners? By what right can I attest that I'm a child of God? Well, it's not anything in me. It's not anything in my near kinsman, the flesh. It's not my personal obedience to the law, but it's in all that Christ accomplished, all that my Boaz did. Therein is my right. You know, he is all my righteousness. That's what the word righteousness means. Whereby God justifies the otherwise ungodly. So, even as Boaz engaged this other kinsman, man to man, so Christ took on the flesh and was made subject to the law. It says there in Romans 8 that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, likeness of. It doesn't say that he became a sinner. Boaz representing Naomi and representing Ruth did not become what they are in the sense of impoverished and cursed in the sense that that Ruth was a Moabitess, but he took that upon him. And for sin, that's the key word there, not in sin. And I continue to be appalled because right now you can go out on the internet and look at the number of men who say they're preaching the gospel that say Christ had to become what I am. And it's just like an avalanche spread all throughout this country. To me, it's a condemnation of those men. Because the scripture does not say, and in sin, but for sin, on behalf of sin, condemn sin in the flesh. In his flesh, he took that curse and bore it. Isaiah said that the iniquity was laid on him. It wasn't put in him, laid on him. But again, the point here is that no detail was left undone, and I'm thankful. See, that's what I said. When you begin to think in your mind falsely that somehow I don't feel saved, go back and read what salvation is. It's not in my feelings. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. The hymn writer said it, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You know, when you get up in the morning and the sky is fresh and the sun's starting to shine, you hear the birds chirping, and you're sitting out on your back porch drinking the coffee and watching the flower bushes, and you just get this sensation, boy, that today I feel more like a child of God than I did yesterday, because yesterday I was down in the dump. You know what? All that kind of feeling does one thing. It doesn't change your state. If you're a child of God, it doesn't change who you are in Christ, but it sure robs you of the joy. Because you're no longer looking to Christ. You're looking in here. No wonder you're troubled. Or you're comparing yourself, well, that person over there seems to always be happy and joy. There can be a false joy, false peace. I've had this discussion this week with several. And the Lord's used it to exercise my own heart. And that is, which is better? To go to our grave presumptuous and thinking ourselves to be righteous when we're not? There's a bunch of people out here that have a false hope, and they never doubt. It's based upon a profession. It's based upon their relation to that near kinsman that could not redeem Naomi and Ruth. They think somehow they're okay based on those relationships. Well, if my mom and dad were Christian, and I'm certain, I think the Lord's going to be favorable to me. All of that goes away. But it would be better to go to our grave as a trembling sinner and wondering and questioning, even as we find throughout Scripture, that trembling before the Lord, but to know that our salvation is not based upon how I feel about it. It's based upon who Christ is and what he accomplished. I don't know how better to tell you, because I've been there. I've been down in this mud. I've wrestled with these things until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. Do I have faulty feelings? All the time. Sometimes you feel better. When you start feeling better about yourself, that ought to be a warning. Because there's nothing good in this flesh. Paul said that. Our hope is in Christ alone. Now, we'll go down through these other points here briefly. In verse 2 of Ruth 4, where it says he took 10 men of the elders of the city. Here he engaged himself in a public manner. This wasn't done in private. Same with our Lord. His ministry was public. Everything he did was in view, in public view. There had to be a public recognition of this and being witnessed to. And certainly, when you think about the 10 witnesses here, and only 2 were really required. Let every truth be established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So if you have 10, it's just showing the completeness of it. And here I would say the witnesses that we have are Scripture, they're the Spirit, to the testimonies. Hebrews talks about being encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. It doesn't mean that these are up here looking down through the cracks in the floor of heaven, like some of these modern songs, watching what we're doing. No, the cloud of witnesses has to do just like here. And I never have counted, and it just came to mind how many in Hebrews 11, how many witnesses are mentioned there. But there's enough for us to know that this matter was settled legally. In the same way that God purposed to save those of the Old Testament, even Ruth and Naomi are witness for us today of how it is that this matter would be done. But he engaged himself in a public manner before this company of witnesses. Every witness that we find in Scripture is going to answer to the same thing. Just like here. Who did it? Boaz did it. If this question ever came up down the line with regard to Naomi and Ruth, it's going to come back to who he is and what he did. It's Boaz. It's Christ. That's it. Fourthly, he dealt with both property and persons in making legal satisfaction. You know, if I were to parallel that, I would say property. Everybody talking about heaven. That's a place. That's an inheritance. But it's more than that. It's more than redemption. This legal satisfaction is more than just making heaven our home. That's what everybody's talking about. But it has to do with not only the buying the right to heaven, yes, but also the persons. Who's going to be there? Again, very specific. If you look in Leviticus chapter 25, in verse 25. This was the law, what they call the levirate law. And it comes from a Latin word, which just simply means the husband's brother. So this was who Boaz would have been, but the purpose of his stepping in, it involved property. Here it said, buy it from the hand of Naomi. Buy it on her behalf. And in Leviticus 25 and verse 25, it says that, if thy brother be waxen poor and have sold away some of his possession, that's what she was going to have to do in order to live. And if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. So that's the law of the property. When we talk about glory, you talk about heaven. When Adam fell, we lost every right to it. So now it took one coming as a Boaz, but here Christ, and the scriptures say he was the forerunner, entering into glory for those sons that he came to redeem. So there's that purchase of heaven, but it's more than that. There's the persons. Who's going there? Well, there we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. See, the law covers every aspect, not only the property, not only the right to heaven, but also the people. And again, it's particular. This had to do with Naomi and Ruth, even as here. Those that were his kin. You know, that's why the scriptures say that he, Christ, was not ashamed to call those he redeemed his brethren. It wasn't for angels. It was for his brethren, not the righteous, but sinners. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother, that's what the word levirate means, the kinsman, shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. That's the part when Boaz said, it's not just a matter of the property, but it's the persons that this near kinsman said, I cannot. And there again, we see it, that the near kinsman, our flesh, can in no way raise up a seed, an everlasting seed, unto God. It's not within us. How can anything pure, the scripture says, come from that which is corrupt? It can't. It took another coming and doing it on our behalf. And that's what Boaz accomplished on behalf of Naomi and Ruth. Well, the final point I want you to see here is that, and particularly to wrap it up, in Ruth chapter 4, in verses 7 through 10, he, to make legal satisfaction, he earned the right to make that satisfaction. He had earned it. He went to bat. He's the one that answered this near kinsman and then addressed the elders and the people that were gathered there. And we can see in verses 7 through 9, he confirmed his right, because he said, now this is the manner. One of us has to take off our shoe here. One of us has to give. And it was a near kinsman that turned over that right. Salvation is not dependent upon this flesh. In fact, Paul says there's no justification. There's no man that shall be justified before God by the works of the law. Because Christ, our Boaz, settled the matter. And that's in verse 8. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. There's a whole message right there. Buy it for thee. Christ did this work for himself, that God the Father might be just to justify. Man, those that he has come to represent, that they have nothing to add to or take from. The shoe's been passed. There's a lot in that one particular practice. But he confirmed his right when he says there in verse 9, unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought, as far as the law is concerned. And again, this has to do with Christ's righteous obedience to the law. Every jot and tittle was answered by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he confirmed his right. He asserted it. He didn't walk away and say, well, now let me go back to Ruth and Naomi and see if they agree. See, that's how people are. Well, Christ did the work, but now we have to buy in. No. He asserted his right in the presence of all those elders when he said, ye are witnesses, I have bought. It says, of the hand of Naomi. That means that she had nothing more to do with it. This matter was settled. It was out of her hand, just like salvation's out of our hand. And thank God it's that way. But then thirdly, in verse 10, he declared his right. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Both, all aspects of the law handled. Not only the property, but the person. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off among his brethren. Can you see there the glory of what we enjoy? That we are not cut off because of his work? There is a whole generation that scriptures describe being separated eternally from God. But those that Christ has represented and purchased and redeemed and drawn to himself, that seed is forever. And from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. This whole scripture is a witness of this gate. What took place at the gate? Scriptures say Christ suffered outside the gate. This isn't based upon the gate of religion. He suffered outside the gate. God established a whole new era, if you will. Not based upon types and pictures and prophecies and promises, but fulfillment. And therein is our salvation.